Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. There's a story, a situation that arises, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells a story in answer to a young man's questions. It says in verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." Bet y'all never heard of inheritance trouble, did you? That's a pretty common deal. It says, "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" Isn't that something? Lord Jesus Christ minding his own business. I mean, don't you suppose he could have stepped in, done something about it? But he says, "Man, that's none of my business." Boy, I wish some of us could get a hold of that. Amen. We're the kind of folks, kind of like Peter, turn around and say, "What shall this man do?" You know, I whisper across the table, "Hey, you ask him, who's it going to be that's going to betray you?" "What is that to thee?" Jesus said. "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us to seek the right kind of riches. Lord, it is so easy. God, you did not say in vain, and you were not joking around when you said that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. God, you were telling the truth, and God, you were giving us fair warning, Lord, when you told us that the love of money is the root of all evil. God, you were hitting home, Lord, when you told us that God, when silver is increased and when riches are increased, they are increased to eat them. And God, that our greed knows no bounds. Lord, oh, that we had a hunger, a thirst, a desire, Lord, a seeking after wisdom and spiritual riches, Lord, that we have for earthly things. Lord, I pray, God, that you bless the preaching of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look down at these verses. The question begins about an inheritance. The question's over money. The question's over property. The question's over sentimental value. The question's how's the auction sale going to come out. You know, there's something interesting about infatuation. Let me tell you something about infatuation. When me and my wife first got to courting, everything else kind of disappeared on us. I mean, we spent a little time together. We'd, get together at mom and dad's. We'd get to talking. We'd go somewhere. We'd be with some friends. Man, it's like a friend wasn't even there. Something about that infatuation. Because you have a singleness of purpose and a singleness of focus. And whenever you do what you have to do, but whenever you have a free moment, your mind goes right back to it. That's something about infatuation. Well, there is a blinding infatuation that we have with the riches of this world. There is something about those riches. The Bible talks about it in 1 John chapter 2. Up down about the middle of the chapter it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And after talking about those things, those inanimate objects, then it warns us about three potential problems. Three things that are in the heart of man that makes this world attractive to us. It's the bait, it's the carrots that the world dangles in front of our nose. And it says that first of all that there is the lust of the flesh. Of course, there you got pleasure. Then it says there's the lust of the eyes, and right there it's you see it, you gotta have it. That's greed. And at the end of that thing, it talks about the pride of life. That central thing between pride, promotion, prestige, and that other thing of pleasure and having a good time. What's the thing that we think is the key to it all? It's the possessions. It's the thing right in the middle. As a matter of fact, you know what the Bible says. After boiling all the world down to three basic baits, three basic traps, then God says, but I can do better than that. And He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Man, that's something, isn't it? In this scripture, I want you to see a few things. First of all, I want you to see that it is an unfair world. It is an unfair world. Have you noticed recently that God does not feel obligated to be fair? Isn't it funny that we would want our children to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're all the time talking about being fair? Isn't that something? Somehow we've got it in our mind that the only right way that things can be is that everything has to be balanced out and everybody has some kind of a level of equality in this thing of temporal possessions. And man, we ought to know by now that's a lie of the devil. Our whole country is following after whoever sounds the most like they'll even the playing field. Whoever it sounds like will fix the thing so it is fair. Now everybody's got a different picture of fair, and that's how come there you can have so many players in the game. But it is by nature an unfair world because God's emphasis is not on this kind of riches. Amen. Some of us ought to be real thankful that God didn't give us any. Because had He given us some, oh, we'd be a mess. I know that you've read the prayer that so few pray over there in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He says, make me lower middle class, God. It's an unfair world. Now you'll notice that there is a fight because of greed. There's an argument between people that ought to be best of friends. These two brothers. As a matter of fact, what they have done is they have gone and gotten an outside party. This guy says, well, I know somebody will settle the thing out. I'll go get somebody else because we just can't figure out between the two of us. It's an unfair world, isn't it? Oh, my grandma died. And all the family got together at the house. And the next thing you know, one of the aunts was barricaded in the bedroom screaming and yelling and saying, it ain't fair! It ain't fair! Over some photographs. And I might say, orange photographs. Where everybody had hairdo they're embarrassed of. What's the matter with these people? It's just not fair! I know a family, and they tell me when they come to church, they say, our brother does not exist. He is dead to us. That's what they say. Do you know why they say that? Because the other brother got the farm. What I'm saying is, it's not fair. I've always thought, man, I'd love to have a farm. I mean, it'd be kind of my dream, run an orchard or something like that. Man, that'd be just wonderful. But every now and then I kind of think about that and I think, man, then how are you going to divide it up? I've got four. You see, this is an unfair world. You know, man, I believe the Bible. If I come home with a prize for one kid, I don't feel obligated to bring one for everybody. Now, I don't always bring one just for one and show that kind of favoritism. But what I'm saying is, man, this life is not fair. Might as well get used to it. Might as well get used to it. It's an unfair world. This thing is not equally distributed. Isn't it true? Do you know that one of the greatest men in the Bible, a man by the name of Asaph, wrote Psalm 73, and in Psalm 73 the subject is an unfair world. He said, man, this didn't turn out the way I thought it would. It's an unfair world. But look at something else. You know why it's an unfair world? You know why one of the reasons God allows it to be an unfair world? Look what it says in verse 15. It's because of a very unpopular principle. Man, this is a law. God set this law up. This is one of the fundamental rules of the universe. Look at the fundamental rule, one of the fundamental rules of the universe. Last part of verse 15. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. God said you can't buy life. And because of this fundamental principle, this unpopular principle, let me tell you, there is a rule that God has given, not for our hurt, not to keep us from the good things, not so that we can't enjoy life, but to keep us from vainly pursuing after things that will not satisfy. And here's the rule. Thou shalt not covet. Now I'll tell you how deeply this is rooted in the heart of man. This is kind of how it works. You go to Sunday school class, they're teaching on the Ten Commandments. They get down to the very last one, they almost choke. You say, what do you mean they almost choke? Oh, you know what they emphasize about that last commandment? They say, thou shalt not covet. Then it talks about thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor, you know, all that stuff, right? So they say, you're not, coveting is not wanting what somebody else has. I've read the rest of the Bible. Do you know what coveting is? Man, it doesn't matter whether somebody else owns it or not. If you are stinking greedy, you are covetous. Just because it's for sale doesn't make it not covetous. Just because you saw it at a yard sale doesn't mean that you're not covetous. Just because everything's for sale, if you got a price, doesn't mean you're not covetous. When you think in your heart that your life would be so much better, so much happier, and that your life consists of the things which you possess, you're covetous. Because that is the falsehood of the devil, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches lie to you. They lie to you. There is an unfair world. There is an unpopular principle that life and stuff are not synonymous. They're not equal. In spite of this, and in spite of how clear this unpopular principle is, and listen, everybody knows it. The lost world knows this. But we insist on our covetousness. I mean, you just talk to the man on the street. Just go door knocking into town. Ask him, say, do you think stuff makes people happy? Do you think that when those people in Hollywood or those people in Nashville or some of these people, sports people, when they got all that money and everything, do you think it made them happy? And most people will tell you, nope. And yet we insist on a vain pursuit. Look what the next thing is. It's pretty obvious. Look at verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. Hey, listen, let me tell you something about that. That means it's his. We believe in personal property, right? That means it's his. Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, was it not thine own? So it's his. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Do you know what this shows me? This shows me you can be covetous of your own stuff. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Let me tell you what the situation is here. In spite of an unfair world, and everybody knows it, and an unpopular principle, everybody knows the rule, stuff won't make you happy. There's a universal goal. Everybody is pursuing this financial security that will finally give them ease. The best of Christian people are pursuing the universal goal of financial stability that will give them ease. Do you know what the Bible says about laboring to be rich? Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Now, it'd be a wonderful thing if one of these days, in the grace of God, I'm able to retire. In the particular calling I'm in, it doesn't seem likely. Do you know what people want? They want ease. They want financial security. They want advancement. They make their plans. You know what they look for? If they can't seem to be making it on their own, they're looking for a windfall. There's a universal goal. There is a universal goal, even among Christian people, to somehow find some security and peace in money. It is not exclusive to the lost world. Oh, it's real easy to say, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's really easy to talk about considering the birds and considering the lilies and all that kind of stuff when you got $25 in your pocket. But I know from experience, as do some of you, that though this thing takes hold of my heart from time to time and comes back and bites me again about the time I've got it licked, that also I know that it's real hard to say it when the $25 ain't there. Amen. That's confessing your faults one to another right there. There is a universal goal. Here's the problem. Verse 20. There's an unexpected end. It'd be nice if the Lord give us an expected end. But an unexpected end? Look what it says. God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? I find a very interesting thing here. He does not say, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and thou shalt end up in hell. He does not say it. This thing is open-ended. This thing can be a fool Christian as well as a fool lost man. Because where has the investment been made? Where has the concentration been? He has poured his life into the universal goal in opposition to God's unpopular principle that riches will not satisfy. He has lived in rebellion against God and the principles that God set up. Did he have a right to do it? It was his stuff. Just because you got a right to do something and it's not against the law doesn't mean you're making a good investment.
Amen.
It's an unexpected end. And I'm not talking about end as in goal. I'm talking about end as in finale. He said, tonight. Most of us don't get that kind of warning. But you know how it is to be near somebody, have somebody in the family or something, and they say 6 months. Unexpected end. There is no assurance for tomorrow. Guess what? That is a principle that everybody agrees on. Everybody in the church and out of the church, you'd have to be an idiot not to agree that this could be your last. If we universally agree, even though it's unpopular, that riches don't satisfy, and if we universally agree, even though it's unpopular, that this could be your last day, then why is this end so unexpected? Why are we so poorly prepared? Listen, why would a Christian simply want their fire insurance and not live for God when you know the end's coming? And you know you're going to be gone a lot longer than you were here. You know that in the future you're going to have a new body to enjoy the blessings of God in. Why would you want to make all investments in this one? It doesn't even make sense. But oh, how easy it is to slip into the trap and this unexpected end. And Jesus' point is, you know what's going to happen to this fella? Who shall these things be? He says the kids are going to fight over the stuff just like you and your brother. He said, take a lesson from your daddy. That's exactly what he's saying. Take a lesson from your daddy. See what happened to your daddy's stuff? Now what do you think is going to happen if you get your part? He said, quit worrying about it. That ain't easy, is it? Because we want it to be fair. Even though everybody knows it's not fair. Everybody knows it won't satisfy. Everybody knows your end could be today. What's the matter with us? Look at the last thing. Very last thing. It says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's an unchangeable consequence. No turning back, no second chance. Listen, we talk about rewards in eternity. We Baptist people, listen, we know that you're secure when you're saved, but we forget sometimes how important that thing is that God said, what a man sows, that shall he reap. And listen, I don't want to sow incorruptible things because guess what? The fashion of this world passeth away. It passes away. It'll be gone. There's no thought for the soul. There's no thought and no time for God. Some people can't even give God one day. No investment in eternity and no second chances. No second chances. Wise man of God once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. And that's pretty much anything you got in this life. To gain what he cannot lose. To make an investment in eternity. And ask God to take away this blinding infatuation. Things of this world. God bless the preaching, we pray. Pray God that you bless your word. Bless the other preachers who follow.